Grace, mercy, and peace to you from God our Father and our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. In the gospel lesson, the chief priests and elders questioned the source of Jesus' spiritual authority. In response, Jesus confounds them by answering their question with a question of his own. And when they are unable or unwilling to answer his question, he declines to answer theirs. I expect if we were truthful, we would admit that there are times when we are all tempted to sympathize with the chief priests and elders, though most of us aren't willing to admit it in public. Who among us has not had a hard question for God? Our theological symposium just last week dealt with just such one hard question that has troubled believers and unbelievers alike for centuries. Given the existence of an all-powerful and loving God, how do you account for the existence of evil and suffering in the world? When we are inclined to question God, at least we're in good company. When Moses encountered God in the fire of that burning bush, the bush that was burned but was not consumed on Mount Sinai, Moses wanted to know the answer to a question before he would go down to Egypt. The question, "What is your name?" That God answered Moses with the enigmatic saying, "I will be who I will be," should serve as a salutary warning to the rest of us that there are just some things about God that he is not willing to tell us. But Moses wasn't going to give up. Later on, he asks another question to be shown God's glory. To this query, God replies by saying that he will define the name Yahweh for Moses, but then he adds this cautionary note, "But I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and will show mercy to whom I will show mercy." Even when God agrees to answer our questions, he intends us to understand that he remains God and retains his freedom of action. Like the chief priests and the elders in our text today, like Moses before them, we are often unwilling to accept our not knowing. And desiring to know what God will not reveal, we sometimes turn to superstition, to our own ideas, or to philosophy. Most philosophers, and quite a few Christian apologists, seem unwilling to accept that the three tools of philosophy, human reason, the knowledge of the world that comes through the senses, and language, these three tools are not capable of determining or speaking of what lies beyond the realm of space and time. To attempt to use these tools to understand the nature of God and the ways of God is rather like attempting to build a house with broken tools, warped materials, and no particular skill at carpentry. You might produce something, but it's not likely to be a place you'd want to live. The recognition of the inability of philosophy to do metaphysics leaves God elusive and unknowable to human reason. It is the philosophical acknowledgement of the biblical truth of the hiddenness of God. So, the discussion between the chief priests and Jesus ends with the words, "They answered Jesus, 'We do not know.' And he said to them, 'Neither will I tell you by what authority I do these things.'" If our gospel lesson ended at this point, we would be left with nothing but an opportunity to ponder the elusiveness of God and the limitations of human reason. But as the account continues, Jesus turns the conversation in a new direction by asking a different question. He tells the story of a man with two sons and then asks, "Which of the two did the will of his father?" At first glance, this seems to be a non sequitur. What does this have to do with the discussion about authority? But it is connected. You see, sometimes when God declines to reveal what we would like to know, it's because he wishes to preserve his hiddenness, as in the case with Moses. At other times, it may be that we could not comprehend the answer even if he were to give it to us. Such may be the case of the question of how a God of love could allow the existence of suffering. But sometimes, God does not answer our questions because he wants to tell us something that's more important. So it is in this case. The story of the man with two sons leads the chief priests and elders to admit that the son who repents of his disobedience did the will of his father more faithfully than the son who said all the right things but acted contrarily. From this, Jesus concludes, "Truly I say to you, the tax collectors and prostitutes go into the kingdom of heaven before you. For John came to you in the way of righteousness, and you did not believe him. But the tax collectors and the prostitutes believed him. And even when you saw it, you did not afterward change your mind and believe him." In other words, Jesus declined to answer their question about authority, because entering into a debate about authority would detract from the very message that the chief priests and the elders and we need to hear. Repent and believe. As so often in life, seen from the biblical perspective, the issue in the text today is not the source of Jesus' authority, but its purpose. Understanding the truth of God's word often requires just such a perspectival shift on our part. Consider once again the problem of suffering and evil. We ask, given an all-powerful, loving God, how do you account for evil and suffering? But encountering Christ forces us to reorient the question. Given the fact that the universal human experience is the experience of a world of decay and death, suffering, despair, hopelessness, and pain, how do you account for anything but suffering? How do you account for beauty, for goodness, for kindness, hope, compassion, and love? Seeing from this perspective, the problem of suffering leads us to a loving God, not away from him. In the same way, by telling the story of the man with two sons, Jesus tries to lead the chief priests and elders away from their preoccupation with the question of authority to repent and receive the grace of a loving and forgiving God. This he does because it is only in repentance and faith that they and we can apprehend the answer to the question that they ask. You see, Jesus actually does answer their question about authority. He just doesn't answer it in this academic debate with a group of intellectual ecclesiastics. Rather, he answers it in the prayer that he prays for his disciples in John chapter 17. When Jesus had spoken these words, he lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, "Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that the Son may glorify you, since you have given him authority over all flesh to give eternal life to all whom you have given him. And this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom you have sent." You see, Jesus knew something more than just the answer to the question of the chief priests and the elders about authority. He knew not only the source of his authority, he knew the purpose for which his authority was given, not to answer our intellectual questions about God and the world, but rather to bring us to eternal life. May God grant to you this divine wisdom, to hear his word rightly, to receive the grace of repentance, the grace to receive in faith the one whom the Father has sent with the authority to give eternal life to you and to all whom the Father has given him, the grace to rest in peace in the knowledge of the only true God, even Jesus Christ, whom he has sent. Amen.